So this Sunday is our like 1 year Sunday, right? Does that make sense? Something like that. So this was our first Sunday last May, and I can't tell you or thank you enough from the bottom of my heart and on behalf of my family how much we feel like this is our family now. We absolutely love it here. We love being a part of what God's doing here at Spring Valley. We love the opportunity that we have to minister here, and most of all, we love Brad. Pastor Brad to some of you, he's Pastor Brad to me too, but we absolutely love Brad and his ministry and the way that he ministers to our family week in and week out. And so we're so thankful to be here, and I'm thankful for this morning to have the opportunity just to share a little bit of my heart. I know that God's preparing all of us for today because of the intense warfare that I've experienced this week. It's been like I don't remember before. And so I'm excited to hear what God does and to see how he moves and works in all of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you would move and work from your word, that you would move in power, that you would change our hearts and our minds and our lives like never before because of your spoken word today. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I read an article recently that blew my mind. So if you live to be 80 years old, the average person will influence or come into contact with 2 to 3 people a day. And so the math of that is somewhere around the math of 80,000 people. So that means that from birth until 80, it'll average out that you have the opportunity to influence and impact about 80,000 people in your lifetime. So I have a picture here that we're going to bring on the screen that I want to show you just to kind of let you have a visual of this. So this, some of you, don't be mad at me. This stadium fits the illustration better, all right? This is not Bryant Denny. This is Jordan Hare, and I'm not either one, so I'm good with that. But, like, don't be mad at me or put me away or put your headphones on or something because I've showed a picture here. You'll see what we're talking about in just a second. So imagine yourself on the 50-yard line, or if you need to because you never want to be on the field of that place, go to Bryant-Denny or wherever it is or whatever Penn State's is. I don't, whatever. I mean, like, who knows? Yeah, Happy Valley. Yeah, like, go to Happy Valley or whatever. Like, whatever makes you happy. So put yourself on the 50-yard line, and then they open the gates, and one by one, everybody who walks in, you see the first person, and you're like, oh, those were my next-door neighbors when I was 8. Oh, man, there are my cousins who I haven't seen in 26 years. Wait, that was the server who I was so rude to because my food wasn't right. Oh, wait, that was my kindergarten teacher. Or those were the people who sat at my table in kindergarten. And the stadium begins to fill up. And Jordan Hare holds 87,000. So we'll just say 87,000 people that you could influence fill up. And you have had some sort of personal contact throughout your life with every single one of those people. Now, here's the question. How have you leveraged your influence over those 80,000 people? How have you taken the influence that you have over those people, and how have you used it? Because here's how I think most of us use the influence that God has given us, is we use it for our own gain. Not always, but lots and lots of the time, without even thinking, we take the influence over the people that God brings into our life, and sometimes he only brings them once, and we leverage that influence for my own personal gain. Sometimes it's a financial gain. Sometimes it's because of my need to be approved and liked by someone else. And so we take that influence and we leverage it for my own good and ultimately for my own glory. Sometimes it's just, we didn't even realize it, or we don't even realize it. And sometimes it's out of pure selfishness. And I wish that I could tell you this morning that this was, that is the common thought process of somebody who's not a follower of Jesus. You know, that the followers of Jesus get this, that we can influence these people and we influence them for Him and we're good. But the reality is, most of us who are followers of Jesus, we still look at people as a means to an end. We look at the people who we come in contact with as, hey, how can they serve me? How can they help me? I wish that there was this huge difference among those of us who are inside the church versus those who are on the outside. But unfortunately, there's not most of the time. And it breaks my heart. Just yesterday, I was at Lowe's, and you know, when you drive a van and you don't have a truck, you have to do what you have to do to get stuff in, right? So I had to buy a 4x8 sheet of plywood. Well, obviously, that's not going in the back of my van. I tried to get it in, and that was funny to watch me struggling with that thing, trying to get it in. And I could have put it on top, but I didn't have any straps, and so I was trying to figure out what in the world I was going to do. And so because it didn't matter what particular size, I just took it back inside and had them rip the board. Just rip it right in half for me so it would slide right in the van. And I remember standing there, and the guy, it's just me and the guy who's cutting the board for me so it'll fit. And I remember standing there and just kind of like God was saying, hey, what are you preaching about tomorrow? How are you going to respond to this guy who's going really slow right now? How are you going to respond, and how are you going to treat him right now? What are you going to say? And there was about a 10-second window where it was just when he finished and when I was loading my stuff back onto the cart and to when other people were there. And I remember thinking, I need to tell this guy about Jesus. But honestly, I wasn't even real sure how in 10 seconds. Because there are people swarming in all around us and he's got a job to do. And I remember thinking, man, I want to leverage this influence. I have no idea if I'll ever see this guy again. But what if I was brought into his life at this moment to talk to him? And I'm like wrestling through all these things as I'm supposed to be talking to, and as I see the people approaching right then, and we're standing there, and I thanked him, and I said a couple things, and then I walked on. I wonder how many of us take opportunities like that where we have those chances where the Spirit of God kind of mentions to us, just whispers, hey, you need to speak, you need to speak, you need to speak up right now. How many of us actually take it? How many of us take the influence that God's given us, the platform that He's given you in your family, in your job, in your neighborhood, and we use it to make an impact on the world around us? Oftentimes, when I've talked about this or heard people talk about this, the common response is, well, I don't know that many people. I don't have that type of platform. I don't stand up on a Sunday and preach before 120 people. You know, I don't lead that many people. How about your family members that you have the opportunity to have an impact? We can be a part of something so much greater. We can take the influence that God has given us, and instead of using it for our own good, what if we used it to influence people in a different way? You see, this morning we're going to look at Mark chapter 6 as we continue and study Mark's account of the life of Jesus. And what we're going to see is that for the first time, Jesus has had these 12 men who he's discipled, who he's invested in, who he's spent a bunch of time with. And for the first time, he's going to tell them, hey, listen, now You're going to go out and you're going to be sent by me to use your influence on a mission with a message. And it's a mission and a message that I think is still very much real and relevant for you and for me today. But the question is, how are we going to leverage the influence that God's given us? Let's look at Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse number 7. Starting with verse number 7, Mark 6, verse 7 says this, "Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits." So the first thing I kind of want you to see this morning, and just if you like to take notes or you like to write things down, is that Jesus gives his disciples a mission. What we're told here is that he called the 12 to himself. So he calls the men who he had already individually called and said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." And he's spent this time with them. He's equipping them. He's discipling them. He gathers them together. He calls them in and says, "Listen, you're going out now. It's your turn. I'm multiplying myself. It's your turn. You've spent time with me. You've seen me heal. You've seen me do these things. And now it's your turn as my disciples." But then take notice there. He says that he called the 12. He sent them out two by two. I think that this is interesting because he gives each of his disciples another person to go with. And there's a couple reasons why he would do this. Number one, Old Testament law said that when you went out and you had to proclaim a message, that you needed to have another person to authenticate the message. So he just naturally would have done this. And you see this throughout the early church. When the early church sent people out, they always sent them out with at least two people so that the message could be authenticated. But also, he did this because, you know, when you go and you share or when you give of yourself, sometimes it can be discouraging. Sometimes it can be frustrating. And what we're told, and we don't have time this morning, you could look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, verses 9 through 12, and you could see where the writer there tells us, look, it's better for you to not be alone. It's better for you to not live life alone. And so he knew that it was better for them to be sent two by two. So he gave them another person, a couple other reasons why. He was beginning to multiply his influence. This was the first time the disciples were being sent this way. And so Jesus' influence was beginning to be multiplied. Because it wasn't just him that was preaching or healing, it was his disciples. But ultimately, he was multiplying his influence over you and me because we, as followers of Jesus, as his disciple, have been given the same mission to go. Now, interestingly enough, he also gives each disciple power. That word there, he says, he sent them out two by two and he gave them authority over evil spirits. Each disciple, they're given another person. They're also given power there. He says, listen, you have the power and the authority to do what I've told you to do. It said that means the word authority says, I had the right to carry out something. So he says, listen, I have now given you the right to have authority over evil spirits. And then in verse number 8, it says that these were his instructions to them. So he tells them to go. And he says, take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. So he gives them, his instructions were, listen, guys, I've called you to me. I've brought you in, and now I'm telling you, you're going. It's not really an option here. You're not going to go back and say, I got to get some things in order. But you are going to go, and you're going to take nothing for the journey except a staff. Now, a staff would have been for protection. It would have been for their things. But oftentimes, they would take two staffs for extra protection. Or they would take two loaves of bread or two bags or extra money for their money clips or for their belts. And what Jesus is telling them is, he says, listen, you are going to be given protection in this process of you going out. I've given you the power and the authority, and now I'm going to give you protection in your journey. Now, one of the things that in studying for this, I realized that anytime you read about bags there, oftentimes it would be a beggar that would have a bag. Or oftentimes where he says, just take essentially one of everything, to have two tunics or two cloaks in some of your versions, that's just basically like having two coats. And he said, listen, that's what the rich people have. And so he wanted them to not go to places and be beggars, but he also wanted them to go and be able to relate to the everyday man, to the common person. He says, listen, I'm sending you out. He called them together. He sends them out with power, with authority, and then ultimately with protection. Interestingly enough, in Luke chapter 22, verse 35, it says this, then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? And their answer was nothing. So when it comes to this idea that we also, as his followers, have been given a mission to go. We bear the responsibility of carrying his name. He says that he gives us the people that we need in our lives at that time. He gives us the power that we need through his Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of us. And he gives us the protection. So it's in him that we trust when we go. Listen, when you speak to that person and you speak truth to them about Jesus, when you ask the server, hey, listen, can we pray for you? We're going to pray for our meal. Is there anything that we can pray for you about today? What you're doing in those moments is you're leveraging your influence and your power that you have in that time. You're not leveraging it for your own good, but you're leveraging it for him and ultimately for his glory. You see, we've all been given this mission. And we could go through and look at verse after verse and chapter after chapter about the mission that we've been given. But just like his first disciples, now we as his followers have been given this mission that we are to take his name and his message and spread it. So they're given a mission, but they're also given a message here that we'll see in the following verses there. Verse number 10 says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Essentially what he says is, look, you're not going out as you go out, and you're not seeking comfort. You're not going out to this place, and you're not going to look for the best breakfast, you know, the best continental breakfast, or the best Wi-Fi, or the best beds here. You're going and you're going to preach the message wherever it is that you land. If a person will have you in their house, then you're going to share the message with them until it's time for you to go. Now, to me, I'm not going to lie to you, that's a little bit scary just to know. I'm not sure where our next meals are going to come from, or how I'm going to be taken care of, or what's going to happen. But he says, listen, as my disciples, I'm the one who takes care of you. So for us, as you speak, he says, I'm the one who protects you. I'm the one who gives you the words to say. I'm the one who will do these things for you. So he tells his disciples, you go and you stay there until your time is up, and then you move on. But then he also says there in verse 11, he says, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. So essentially what he tells them in verse 11 is, there's going to be people who are going to reject the message. There are going to be people who don't like you for what you're going to say. There are going to be people who don't know, and they don't really want to hear what you have to say at that moment. Listen, then what your responsibility is you just kind of dust off, you shake the dust off, and you just move on. Now, what would happen in Jewish culture when a Jew would travel to a foreign land is because they didn't, they hated everybody else because they thought they were so special. And what would take place is, as soon as they step back onto their property, onto their land after traveling, what they would do is they would literally wipe the dust off, or they would shake all the dust off, kind of just saying, listen, I'm better than you, we're better than you, and I want no part of you to come into my home and my place. So literally, what you would have here is, it's almost, some people have described it as, it's almost like the preacher who says, listen, there's nothing else that I can do at this point for you. I've proclaimed it, I've told you, and that's all that I can do. It's God's job to help you in this. He says, so you guys, your mission is, you're to share it. And he, what we're told in Scripture is that he's the one who draws the fruit out of the message that we share. So we've been given a mission. We have this message, and then he makes it very clear what the message is in verse 12. He says, they went out and they preached that people should repent. In verse 13, he says, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and he healed them. So verse 12 tells us that they went out and they preached for people to repent. So in the mission and the message they were given, they were told, you need to call people to repentance. Repent to me is not necessarily a word that I use a whole lot. Anybody use that word in a sentence this week? I mean, It's not typically a word that you would say. Maybe if like your kids do something really bad and you're like, you better repent or else, you know, I mean, something like that. But I can't imagine just using that in everyday language. But essentially what the word repent means, it means that you're going this way and you do a complete 180 and you're going back this way. So what he's telling them and what the message is that we're to share with people who we have influence over or come into contact with is that we are all to repent. Now, what I learned when I was 17 years old, as I learned that my sin separated me from a holy God. I learned that what happened in my life was that I wanted to be the king. I wanted to be in control. I wanted to have the power. And as a result of that, that made me a sinner. And what we're told here is that the message that we're to preach is that even though people around us, they want to be in control and they want to be the king of their own hearts, their own lives, that we're to tell them to repent. So they're going this way. You repent and you place your faith and your hope and your trust in the only one who could take away the debt that is yours, your sin debt, and you place your faith in Christ. And here's what I think happens to a lot of us. We do a 360. So we're going this way, we're going this way, we're called to repent, and then we just keep going this way. But what the Scriptures clearly teach is that when we call someone to repentance, when they realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, when you realize that I was 17 and I was broken, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know a lot of the things that church kids knew or church people knew. I just knew that my sin was going to send me to hell. And now I believe that people around us that who are sinners, that their sin will do the same thing if they were to die. And I have a responsibility to tell them to repent, to do a 180. You see, we've been given the same mission and the same message, and that is to call them to repentance. But also, there's one other part here in verse number 13, because they showed them compassion. They drove out many demons, anointed many people with oil, and they healed them. So they called them to repent, and then they also showed them compassion. I think at times we're really good at telling people, you're filthy, rotten, wretched sinners. We're really good at letting them know that, but we struggle with the whole idea of being compassionate towards anyone. So I had the great privilege before we were here of planting a church and being the lead pastor of that, and we had the privilege every Sunday of where we landed after a couple years in of having a building. When we finally got a building, we were right next to some apartments. And every single Sunday, we could have anywhere from 15 to 30 kids who brought themselves to church. Not mom and dad. Most times there was no dad anyway, but not even mom. And we did breakfast for them every week. And listen, there were times when those kids were so ungrateful. There were times when literally, like if we ate after church, we'd send food home with them. They were there early sometimes to eat. And we weren't sure if they had eaten the day before even. They were so hungry. But there were also times where they would walk out and these kids would walk home. And then they would walk home and you just see the trash just thrown down on the ground all the way home. And I remember one of our leaders called me and was like, I'm just done with that. I'm done with ungrateful kids. I'm done leading the kids who are so ungrateful. We give them food. We do these things. And it's, she said, it's not just the kids who walk over, but it's also the kids who are our own kids. They're just so ungrateful. I'm done bringing breakfast. I'm done providing those things. And I said, hold on a second. I said, I want you to think about something real quick. Is Jesus done with you? I said, when you knew what you were supposed to do, yet you still did what you wanted to do, was he done with you? When you were the one who was the ungrateful brat, was he done with you? And I used those words to her. And she said to me, she said, Josh, I'm sorry. Because I realize if not for God's grace, I'd be the same way. And she realized in that moment and that day talking, I remember where I was standing in the back of our auditorium that morning and having that conversation with her. I said, Jesus has shown that kind of compassion to you over and over and over and over again. And so we're going to keep showing the same compassion to them. Doesn't mean we're not going to try to make it better or help them, but we're going to continue to be compassionate towards people. I think we're really good at calling people to repent and telling them how rotten and horrible they are, but we're not so good at showing them compassion. You see, the gospel message, the mission that we've been sent on is both to call towards repentance and still to have compassion towards people. Jesus, in some of his final words on earth, after he was brutally murdered, after he rose from the grave, after he was around after his resurrection with his believers, he gave some words to them that we call the Great Commission. And I heard Doc Reed at the evangelism conference for this past Friday night say, it wasn't the Great Suggestion. It was our Great Commission to go and make disciples of the world. I want to read this to you. And this will not be on the screen for you. This is Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling you and me, we have a mission. We have a message to share with the people who we come into contact with. The question is, how are we going to leverage the influence that we come into contact with? How are we going to use that? Are we going to use it for our own gain and our own good? See, here's what I think has happened in most of our lives. It's just a little subtle shift in some cases. Where we've taken our eyes off of the mission and the message that he's given us. And really, our eyes have become on our stuff and my retirement and my cars and my home and my security in my bank account. And ultimately, we do all of these things. John Piper said it like this. He said, we waste our life on second-rate things. we get so wrapped up and we get so consumed with my stuff and my money and what how things affect me that we forget that the people whom God's brought into our lives, He brought them into our lives so that we could influence them for good instead of for our own selfish and personal gain. So my challenge to you, and I think that, that Jesus' challenge for us as a church is to leverage the influence that God's given you as a grandmother, as a mom, as a student in the high school that only you, with friends that only you could reach. Leverage your influence for His good by being on mission and sharing His message with those people you come into contact with. Quit wasting your life worried about what other people think about your car and your home and your stuff. Quit being so concerned about what everybody else thinks and say, you know what? God's brought these people into my life so that I could leverage it for His mission and His message, not for my own good. Quit wasting our life on second-rate things. And we need stuff, and you need a house. And you I'm not saying that those are bad things, and I don't think when John Piper said that, that he was saying those are bad things. But those things become our God. So, I was thinking about those of you who are moms. The greatest thing that you do is influence the kids who you get to see every single day. Maybe your kids are grown and they've moved out. Still, the greatest thing that you can do is influence those kids because you have no idea. Maybe the next Billy Graham is sitting right in your home. Maybe the next generation, a person who gets it and who says, I'm going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, maybe they're right there in your home now. Maybe they're your grandchild. And you will talk to them about their day at school. You'll talk to them about the ball game. You'll talk to them about the Braves. You'll talk to them about Alabama football. And those are all good things. But will you talk to them about the thing that's the most important in life? Will you leverage the influence that God has given you ultimately for His glory and for His gospel? Because as his disciple, we have been given the same mission and the same message to share it. So here, I've got a picture. I'm a picture person. I learned better that way, and I wanted to show you a picture here, if you guys would bring that up. Of what you have here is oftentimes I think that we think our influence is very small. You ever thrown a rock into the water? Of course you have. We all have. It's one of the funnest things to watch my kids discover this right now. They love doing this. What happens when you throw a rock into the water? It splashes, and then it makes a little ripple, right? So the influence that God's given you is it's your rock throwing into the water. Take that influence and watch that influence go from a small little ripple into a tidal wave that affects the entire world. Think of it like that. And it may seem so small to you. It may seem like, it doesn't really matter if I talk to them about right now. It may seem insignificant to you. And it may just be a small rock that you're throwing in the water. But take that rock and watch the ripple effect of how it influences people. Now think about this. If you influence 80,000 people over the course of your lifetime, let's just say you influence 10,000 people, and it may not mean that you led 10,000 people to Christ, but you told 10,000 people about Jesus. You in some way, some shape, some form. Or maybe it's just three that you told about. And those three turned around and they influenced 40,000 people. Think about the massive ripple effect that those three could have because you spent your life pouring into them and influencing them. It may seem like a little small ripple, but that small ripple can turn into a tidal wave that influences the entire world for Christ. You see, what the disciples didn't know is that they were going and they were on mission and they had this message, but there was somebody else who was listening. It was the king. See, we're told in Luke chapter 9 that King Herod heard everything that they did. You have no idea whose life could be touched and whose life could be shaped if you took the influence that God has given you and instead of leveraging that influence for your own good, you leveraged it for Him and for the sake of the gospel. We have no idea how far that ripple effect could go because it went all the way to the king in their time. So what will you do with the influence that God's given you? Will you be on mission and share His message? Let's pray together. God, this morning, I thank You for the way that You have penetrated my heart and life and mind with this. Father, I thank You for how You shape us and You use Your word to challenge us and to mold us and make us the men, the women we're supposed to be. Father, I pray in this time, in this day, with the people who are here, that God, we would take the influence that You have given us, the circle of friends, the neighborhood, the family members, the job that You have blessed us with. And instead of using it for our own gain, we would use it for Your glory and for Your gospel. God, for the one who is completely scared to death because they have no idea what to do, I pray that today they would just start praying for the people who they influence. God, today when we go to the restaurant and have lunch, I pray that You would give boldness and courage to everyone to say, hey, we're going to pray for our meal. Is there anything we can pray for You about today? And then, God, I pray that You would open up conversations like never before in our hearts and lives and minds. God, I pray for the one who they've never repented. They're not on mission because they've never turned from their sin. They're still walking in their sin. I pray that today would be the day that just like me when I was 17 years old, that they would come into a saving faith and saving relationship with You. God, I thank You for how good You are. So still with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, Pastor Josh, I'm the one. I've not turned from my sin. I'm the one who I know all about Jesus. I've heard about Him, but there's never been a moment, there's never been a point in time in my life where I turned and I said yes to following Jesus. If that's you, then right there where you are, we would love to have a conversation with you. And so I'd love for you to stand. Pastor Brad's down here. He'd love to speak with you this morning about what it means to turn from your sin and follow Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I have leveraged my influence for my own gain and my own wealth and my own stuff instead of being on mission and sharing the message of Jesus. And today, I'm also going to do a 180. And maybe you need to come and pray or talk to Pastor Brad. The altar will be open down here. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, listen, I have just absolutely blown it. And maybe your way of response is you just step out and you go make a phone call to the man, to the woman who you know you need to speak to. Or you pull out your phone and you send that text message and say, Johnny, we've got to talk. Sue, we've got to talk, and I want to talk to you in just a few minutes. You can't push it off anymore. God knows your heart, and He knows where you're at. If you're that person that you need to speak to us, we're down here. I ask all of you to stand as we sing in response right now.